If you will, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. The Word of God, the 10 big words, we might say, the 10 commandments, as it were, the big picture of the moral law, which is really a reflection, most importantly, of the very character of God. This morning, we consider the 8th commandment. Please pray, and then let's consider God's Word together. Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come into Your presence, to praise Your name, to acknowledge that we are a people who are sinful in need of grace, and to know that You are a God who freely gives us grace. Father, our hearts have stolen many things this week, from Your glory to the reputation of our brother, to the things that are around us. And we need You, Father, to speak to us and to teach us, to deliver us from our sin, to show us our identity in Christ, to grow us in grace. So by Your word, Father, confront, exhort, encourage, and build us in the image of Christ, we pray. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 15. Hear the word of God. You shall not steal. Now, that's about the shortest verse that we'll get to read as a scripture reading. You shall not steal. Now, I came back from vacation this week, about midweek, and I read that verse, and I began my preparation. Well, I'd started a little before, but in earnest, I began preparation, and I decided, you know, I could stand up and I could say, you shall not steal. That means for you who are here who are stealing, stop. And for those who are thinking about it, don't. Amen. Let's go home. But you know me too well, those of you who are here, right? There's a lot more to this commandment than just that. It is a commandment that instructs our actions, but it is a commandment that is concerned with our heart, like so many of the others, like all the other Ten Commandments. God tells us that we must not steal because He wants a direct pipeline to our heart. Why? Because God is not a God who is stolen. He is a God who gives, and He has given freely to us in Christ, and He gives freely to us this day. Everything we enjoy today is a gift of God. We were in Gatlinburg last week, and as we were traipsing around in the mountains, in the Great Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and kind of that which is familiar to me because that's where I grew up, we were walking along there's a pathway down Gatlinburg, the main street, where there's stores all over the sides. And we were walking down, and in a bead of sweat, I could feel it, was forming on my forehead and beginning to run down my eyes. As I would look up into the sky, the sun was so bright. It was during those 105-plus days. You know, the sun was so bright, you just had to squint. As a matter of fact, on the convention center sign, it said 100 degrees. We were making our way along the path, and we were going to dart into a store, get a little respite of AC. And as I was beginning up the stairs of this store that my children wanted to go into, I noticed two young kids, well, young to me. They were maybe 15, 16 years old, had a bag in one hand. And as they met me at the bottom of the steps, I could see this big, wide grin on both of their faces. And one of the boys pulled out from under his shirt a pair of sunglasses with a tag still on it. As inconspicuous as he could, he tore off the tag and put them on, and there was this bright grin on both children's faces, both students' faces, as they realized that they had gotten away with something. It reminded me of a story that Augustine tells of a time before he was converted, one of the great church fathers, where he was drawn to steal some pears from a neighbor's orchard. He got there, he stole the pears, and once he had stolen them, he took a bite or two and then threw them to the swine because there were better pears in his own orchard. But as he reflected upon his heart later, it was the ability to get away with it. It was the sin itself that he rejoiced in. Now, it might shock you for me to say this, but we are a band of thieves among thieves, even in America. $600 billion, we're told, are stolen from companies every year from their employees. $200 million is lost to lack of productivity in companies in America in a given year. We are, as it were, a band of thieves. And we might say, well, wait, you know, that's for other folks. There are others out there that steal. Well, I want you to consider what the command means so that we might think about how it affects our heart and then how God's grace would minister to our heart and then how we might respond to God's truth. You see, our view of possessions this morning, our view of ownership is really a spyglass into our own soul. Our view of things, of stuff, really is a spyglass, as it were, a look deep into our heart, into our soul. And the answer to things is not the thing itself, but the giver of those things. And really behind this commandment, do not steal, is really this. God is our provision. What is your true inheritance? What should be your theology of things? What should your view of possessions look like? That's what this command connects our heart to. Because our true gift is God Himself, and then He gives us the things, the stuff, the necessities of life. Now, let's consider that a little bit this morning. I want you to see in our text this picture, which really is the grand scheme. The comprehensive command of stealing deals with everything in our theology of life and what we own or have. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were given a stake in the ownership of at least two things, we're told in Scripture. They were given a stake in ownership in each other. They were given each for the other. And they were given a stake in the ownership of the garden. And that's why I think today that two of the commands that are hardest for us to keep, the easiest way to shipwreck your soul almost in our day, is by the theft of sex and the theft of money. There are two things that seem to give us glee if we have them. That is the pleasure of the physical in sex and the pleasure of security in some way in money. You see, sin easily twists the gifts of God, doesn't it? From the beginning, man has wanted to possess things. Man has started to sought to make his kingdom larger. Now, God gives us the necessities of life, but as we reflect upon that, we must reflect upon the fact that He is the giver of those things and that we need Him more than we need our things. God is more important than our possessions and our property, even as He is the giver of our possessions and property. Now, first this morning, I want you to see the problem theft reveals. The problem theft reveals. It's amazing. When you think about stealing, that's an easy one just to read over because it consists of all of three or four words in your text there, just to move on past. We're glad that's there, right? Aren't you glad there's police who are protecting and seeking to protect you from theft, right? Anybody ever had their house broken into? I have. You feel violated when that's done, don't you? You're glad. Even the bad guys are glad that's a law. But, you know, it's much more common to our hearts than we would realize. There's the problem that theft reveals. Why? Because every time we thieve, every time we steal, every time we take something, what we're doing is denying God Himself and the fact that He is a good Father who gives us our daily bread. Our theft is much more common than we might realize. As a matter of fact, this is one of those comprehensive schemes of the commands where the command is all wed together. There are 10 words. There are 10 commandments, but they are intricately woven together. As a matter of fact, every time we put something else in front of God, we break the first commandment by stealing. We steal God's glory when we put something in front of God. We break the second commandment when we have something that we set up in God's place. We steal God's honor if we have the idolatries of the heart come between us and God. We steal God's praise when we break the third commandment and misuse His name. We steal God's preeminence when we fail to keep the Lord's day and to set it apart as holy. We steal authority when we disobey our parents or those who are over us in the workplace. We steal life when we murder or when we're angry and vent our spleen upon someone else. We steal dignity when we look at pornography or we commit sins sexually that dishonor God. What I want you to see is that there is this great big comprehensive nature to the commandments that affect all of life. And we are not to steal because we are a people who are provided for in Christ Jesus by God our Father who promises our daily bread. Do not steal. There's a lot of freight that stands behind that phrase there. You shall not steal. But one of the positive things it says here, I think, is that we need to understand, as we understand that, that there is an assertion here that is positive, that the command is built upon. And that is that there is the right to property, the right to possessions. You know, the Bible does say that it's okay to have property, to have things. Ownership is a good thing. It's not bad for us to have stuff. The problem is when our stuff has us. It's not bad to have things or homes or cars. Those are not bad things. But it's bad when those things have us. And what leads most theft, what leads the sense of the heart of stealing, there was a survey recently done in the United States to try to figure out why people steal. The survey said that 1 in 3 people in any business will steal. A third of people commonly steal among businesses in the U.S., it said. But when it tried to figure out why, it came up with the fact that of those who were stealing, less than 8% of those who stole could really show a need for why they were stealing. 49% was because of greed, and 43% was because of vindictiveness, just to get back in another person. You see, the problem of theft is missing the heart of what God provides for us. And so God has every right to come and say, you shall not steal. Now the word here for steal, that word steal in the Hebrew means to carry away by stealth without consent. To carry away under a guise without the consent of the owner. To take something that belongs to somebody else without their provision. And notice, it doesn't say what you can't steal, it just says do not steal, right? You shall not steal. It doesn't say, you know, hey, we'll set, you can steal up to $10. It's okay to take what you want from Tucker here and Lynn in the greenery business as long as it's under $10, right? No, it doesn't have a direct object, right? It simply says, you shall not steal. We are not to steal anything at any time from anyone. You shall not steal. The picture here is that we won't be marked by taking because we have been given so much. We are simply commanded not to steal. Now, I think for most of us, we kind of mark theft out in two different categories in our minds. There's that blatant theft, you know, what I call the black market theft, that the larger catechism marks out in the picture of property and possessions and people. That black market theft. We're glad there are laws against the theft of property, right? Somebody can't come in and just take over your property. Someone just can't come in and own you. Well, only the government can do that by eminent domain, right? But among each other, you know, there's not the goal to steal. And our property is protected. You know, as we think about that, though, it might be more complicated than we think. You know, Steve Brown, he tells the story of comparing capitalism and socialism and communism. He says communism is the theory of government where if you have two cows and you can milk those cows, the government comes and takes those two cows and that milk, and then you go and stand in line to receive something back, some milk back. The government owns it all. Socialism is the theory of government where if you have two cows and the milk, the government comes and it takes one of those cows and the milk, and you get to go and stand in a line where you get subsidized cheese and other milk byproducts. But capitalism is the theory of government where if you have two cows and the milk, you can sell the milk and one of the cows and buy a boat. And when you have that boat and that cow, you can put it in your wife's name and declare bankruptcy. You know, there's governmental theft and there's personal theft. But as we consider the problem, what the problem of theft reveals is the problem of the hearts. There's never enough, is there? We want something more. We take from one another. Whether it's property or possessions or people, you know, we're glad that there are laws like laws against armed robbery so that someone can't steal from you by force. Laws against mugging so that someone can't steal your purse as you walk along the road. Of larceny and carjacking. Those are big deal sins, right? It's theft of our possessions. Laws against fraud. I remember when I was in Clinton, Mississippi, the church that I ministered in there was less than 1 mile from the corporate headquarters of WorldCom when the fraud went down at WorldCom. Now, the interesting thing for y'all about that was you were glad you didn't have any stock in WorldCom, right? Everybody in my church there had stock in WorldCom because the CEO of WorldCom he had moved to that town when he was in college and was somewhat of a phenom basketball player and gained the trust of the people. And I knew at least 12 people who lost vast life fortunes when that company went under. 25-30 people in that church that I worked in worked for WorldCom. It is still an immense complex. And we had at least 25 families that were affected by the economy of WorldCom. When I left that church, less than 4 people worked for there, and all of them were looking for another job. Fraud was the theft of their way of life. We're glad that there are laws for that. It's a blatant sin. It's the black market theft, as it were. The Catechism also talks about the theft of man-stealing. That is the essence of what brought slavery to the U.S. or to the colonial way of thinking, where people were stolen from their country and brought to another country to serve. That was theft. How does that theft work its way out? Well, in other parts of the country, in the world, there's still man-stealing. There's still theft by that. But terrorism, kidnapping, those are ways of theft. You know, there are the big sins of theft, and Christians are what? We are to be a people set apart. We are not to steal. You say, well, I'm glad I don't think I've committed any of those in the last week. But what about the more bland ways of theft? The things that are right under our nose, that are ways that we steal, that maybe we hide from others, or maybe we even hide it from ourselves. Like the gentleman who got real upset when his son, starting back to school, stole a set of pencils from the bookstore and got caught. And when his dad came home, he said, "Son, why did you steal those? I could have gotten you plenty of pencils from work." You know, how do you confront theft with theft? And yet, this is what I want us to consider, is that it really does come down to us as well. We need to check our own hearts in this matter. You see, there's the theft of time. When you clock into work at morning, what is your heart set on? Is it set on productivity, or you hope to get through one task so you can get to a day of solitaire on the computer screen? That's the theft of time. There's the theft of value. You know, that's American marketing, as it were, to tell you that everything is bigger and better and that you must have it. And so you turn into the home shopping network to get the next great gadgets. And there's the stealing, the theft of value. Or what about the theft by debt? You know, we are a country who is under the weight of debt. And that's the theft when we don't repay others back that which we owe them. That's theft, right? Or when we pay it back later, much later than intended, that's theft. But it's also the theft from ourselves, from our way of life. Why? Because we can't wait. There's the theft of what I would call the mental mistake. That's when you pull up to Wendy's and you get your meal and they charge you $5 when they should have charged you $7, and you get an extra Frosty turned in and thrown in, and you drive off and you said, "God was smiling on me today." No, that's theft. Here's the point. The point is, whenever we take that which belongs to someone else, we have stolen, and we are to be a people set apart from that, because we are a people provided for by God in Christ Jesus. You know, some of you are new students. You know, someday you may come to the point where it's time to write a paper, and you waited a little too long. You know, you're having a little too much fun up front in the semester, and you get a little way back. And all of a sudden, the night before a 10-page paper's due, you realize you can't quite calculate the time. And so you decide you'll pull something off the internet and just splice it in. That's theft. theft of intellectual properties. And let me be the first to warn you, because your teachers will. They have higher tech stuff than you do. They will turn that paper back to you, and it will tell you from what website you got it and how many paragraphs were stolen from what author. I've seen it happen to a number of students here at Texas A&M. You see, we need to caution our hearts from theft. And when we are tempted most to do that, it's because we haven't prepared or because we do not trust. We're tempted because we haven't worked as God's called us to work, or we do it because we do not trust God. And that brings me to the last thing, that really all theft is theft of God. But the way we see that most is in the church, when we hold back that which God calls us to give to Him, right? There is the theft of the tithe, or the theft of the generous heart we are called to give. Now, you can't make up for it today because the tithe's already come through, right? The offering's already come through. But is your heart giving to God? You know, it was one of those five, seven concerns that God really had for the church before Jesus came at the time of Malachi. Bring the full tithe, He said, to the church house in the temple, Malachi 3:10. Why? Why did He have to say that? Because in Malachi 3:8, will you rob God? Yes, you do rob me, but not bringing the tithe and the offering. Some of you say, well, wait, that's the Old Testament. Well, then I'll tell you that your argument's really with Jesus. Because Jesus confronted the heart of the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23, when he said, you know, you guys, you tithe, but you do it the wrong way. Yeah, you're very particular about it. You tithe down to the spice in your garden. You tithe the mint and the cumin and the dill. You give the very little, but you fail to tithe in the ways of mercy and justice and faithfulness. You should have done the former without neglecting the latter. Don't steal from God. Let us not be a band of thieves, but a band of people who are transformed. Why? Because the problem that theft reveals is the problem of the heart that does not trust God as we ought. And you see, here's the point. The point here is that our true inheritance is given from above. And so we confront the hearts. And we walk in the ways of God, trusting Him. Well, how has God made it so that we can trust Him? Well, He's made it by giving us the abilities we have so that we may work. And He's given us one another so that we can share with one another. Turn to Ephesians 4:28. And as you're turning there, how many of y'all seen the movie The Cinderella Man? Anybody seen the movie The Cinderella Man? I like that movie. Now, some of you may not care much about pugilism. For the average person in here, that's boxing. But James Braddock was a washed-up boxer in the time of the Great Depression. And he had fallen on hard times, and he couldn't get work. And his family was worried about the fact that they would be divided. And one day, his son came home with a large salami that he had stolen from the local butcher. It would have fed the family for quite a few days, and they were having a hard time getting food. It's one of my favorite scenes in the movie because at that point, Braddock marches his son right back down to the butcher. And they turn in that salami that he had stolen. And on the way back home, the climax of the event of the theft breaks when Braddock is speaking to his son. And he says, yeah, well, things ain't easy at this time, Jay, name of his son. But there are a lot of people worse off than we are. And just cause things ain't easy, that doesn't give us the excuse to take what's not ours, does it? That's stealing, right? And we don't steal. No matter what happens, we don't steal. Not ever. You got it? It was a sweet moment there of a father teaching a son, even in the hard times. That's in this room right now, it's probably easy for you to say, I will not steal. But this is the belief you need to cultivate so that you never steal. I've got a God who has given to me and will supply my needs. I may trust in Him. Now, Ephesians 4:28, where I had you turn there. Notice, it was not just among the modern church. It was even among the early church in Ephesus that needed to be confronted. Notice here, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with one another in need. In the church, there's the answer to theft, isn't it? God's given us abilities, the ability to work. So work hard. You won't have to steal. but also the ability to share. Why do you work hard? So that your needs are met and so the needs of others who may be falling on hard times within the church will be supplied. There, abilities and acceptance among the body of Christ. Our gift comes from above. We work out that the opportunities that God has given us. He supplies our needs and the needs of others who have other needs in our church so that we are supplied and taken care of. It is both individual God's supply and communal that we may know that every good gift comes from above. Therefore, the command comes and he says what? Do not steal. But secondly, I want you to see not only the problem that theft reveals. Secondly, I want you to see in our text, I want you to see the nature of that in the providence that theft denies. Now, I've been hinting at this all along, but I want to make it more explicit here. That the truth of the text is that what's mine is God's. That's really what the text would teach us. That's really what the Bible would teach us. That what's mine is God's. You see, really, everything we have is really a limited ownership. There is only one who has absolute ownership, and that's God Himself. And since we have limited ownership, we are called to be stewards. That's what God has made us. And so there's a way that you can break this command in the wrong taking of things, but there's a way that you can break this man in the wrong keeping, someone has said. It may be by wrong taking or by wrong keeping. But what God is really calling us to, the positive aspect of this command, is that believers, those who trust God, those who know Christ, we are to be a generous people. What is the opposite of theft? It's not stealing. It's generosity. It's not keeping to ourselves or hoarding to ourselves. It's giving freely when we find the need that God puts before us. You see, in God's providence, He has supplied for us so that we can be a vehicle which He uses so that we can supply for everything. You say, well, wait a second, wait. You know, I've worked hard for everything I have. I've spent my lifetime making what I have. I am a self-made man, a self-made woman. I have worked hard. And this little piece of property here, these possessions, these are mine. To which I would respond, are you so arrogant that you think that is true? Now, I just made everybody mad in the room, didn't I? But that's okay, because this is what I want you to consider. Who orchestrated that big break that really set you on your way in business? Who gave you the intellects and the abilities that you have to do the job that is set before you? Who is it that supplied that small inheritance that got you started so you could start a company or come to college or do the things you do? I want you to see that it's not merely your hands that have made what you have. It is God who has given what you have. And what you have by His good providence and out of His beneficence, His kindness to you. Therefore, we can be generous people. Because our God is always giving to us the supply that we need so that we can be hands and feet who are generous to others. You see, we have that privilege in Christ not to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough issues of its own. We can live in the day and we can trust God for tomorrow and we can be generous along the way. There may be a coming economic earthquake and no amount of saving is going to protect you from that, but God will. And here's the point. We can be generous now because we know the God who controls tomorrow. That doesn't mean we don't plan for tomorrow. You can have an IRA. You can have income set aside for those things. That would be smart. But remember, you can have stuff, but your stuff can't have you. And so we are called to be a people who are generous. Jerry Bridges, I think, rightly asserts that there are three attitudes towards our possessions. The attitude of the thief is, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The second attitude is the attitude that I think we most often struggle with. That's the attitude of selfishness. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. But the third attitude is the godly attitude. What's mine is God, and I'll give it by His design. You see, we are called to be generous. It's the only way you'll be ever be able to hold on to things and generosity. It's the only way you'll ever be able to truly enjoy things in life. Is if you hold on to them loosely. Why? Because as you hold on to them loosely, you can follow God's lead and you can give where He says give and you can enjoy. The only way to deal with the spiritual heartburn that comes with possessions is to realize that what's mine is God's, and I will follow. We do not steal from God because we are called to follow God. As I was with my family last week, we had one time where we were sitting down and they were asking me what I was going to preach, so we were talking about it. And we ended up talking about if there was anything that we had ever stolen. This week, as every time I'd walk into my parents' garage, there was a sign up on the garage wall that said Coleman Road. One of those green signs, like right here at the corner, you know? It was one of those that I'd borrowed when I was 15 years old. And 25 years later, it's still a neon sign, blink. Wade's a thief. Wade's a thief. Wade's a thief. And as we were talking, we were telling stories, and one member of the family said, well, when I was in the first grade, I stole 25 cents out of the offering plate. All of a sudden, there was a collected, ooh, like you should not have done that. It was the least thing stolen, but it was the greatest offense in people's minds who were sitting there. Matter of fact, that person went on to say that they felt so guilty after they had done that they went around the house and found all the quarters, and 7, 8, 10 times fold the next week, they tried to put it in the offering plate so that they would be absolved. And yet still, they felt guilty. You'll never do it yourself. Our needs are met by Christ. It is Christ who has met our need and who enables us to be generous. Guilt can't lead your giving. Generosity is led by grace. Grace leads our giving. Why? Because the true inheritance that is given in Christ is what makes us generous. Because we have it all in Christ. How should I be generous? Well, let me give you two very practical ways I think you can be generous in the days and the weeks to come. Whether you are now and you need to keep doing the same thing, or maybe you need to start some new habits in the near. How is it that I can be generous? Well, God has earmarked a minimum of 10% of your income that you should give by prepared giving. Be prepared to give. Give to the church. Help the church meet the needs of the community here at Westminster, and the community abroad in Bryan College Station, and the community of the world as the mission goes forward. God calls us to give. Be prepared to give. Set it aside. Write that check first at the beginning. You'll say, you know, I'll do that if there's enough left at the end. There won't be. Do it first. God's earmarked it, so follow God and He'll take care of the rest. But secondly, and I think the way that some of us don't think about it is that the 10%, the tithe, is really the minimum. Sometimes people ask me, well, wait, how much should I really give? Well, in the Old Testament, the 10% was the minimum, and 27% was kind of the max. That was, if you add up all the ways that they gave, there was about 27%. So aim somewhere in between there. That'd be great. But here's the point. Some of you can't aim that high. In God's providence, give where you can. Support the church. Support the kingdom of God. Do the work by earmarking what God's called for. And then, when you find people in need, people who are going to the mission field or people who come up to you on the street and obviously have a need, meet that need. You mean, wait, I got to care for the, you know, can't I just trust the government to care for those who have needs on the sides of the street? That's actually not their job. Now, that's another sermon, but we'll talk about that later. God gives that job to the church. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Why should we give providentially? Because it's a very demonstration of our love of Christ. Notice, what does real faith, working faith, true faith look like? Verse 14, James chapter 2. For what good is it, brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, he's not saying that work saves you. He's saying that faith does work. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, but the faith that saves us always works its way out. And one of the great examples of that is that we are concerned not only for ourselves and our own provisions, but for our fellow man, our neighbor, as Jesus would call them. They don't say, be warm, go in peace. We help supply. Well, that's kind of hard work. Absolutely. It always comes at inopportune times, and it takes time to really see the need. But we are a people who are generous because God is generous in Christ. You see, it's by prepared giving, giving what God calls for, and by providential giving, giving as He enables us, that we really supply the needs of those around us following the call of God. You see, that is the providence that the generosity of God to us allows us to be generous to others. You see, generosity is the only way, the only true way you will enjoy the provisions that God gives us. For as we follow God's lead, we share in God's joy. Which brings me to the third point, not only the providence that theft denies, but I want you to see the profit that theft excludes. And I'll do this quickly, but I want you to see here that really what the whole of the Ten Commandments drives us to is our need of Christ, doesn't it? And that is our profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. The profit of the gospel is that we have one, what would keep you from being hopeless at this moment? If your heart has really searched itself and you see that you have stolen this week from God or from your fellow, what would help you? It's to see the profit we've been given in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Himself hung between two thieves as a thief to die for thieves like us. That we might have the goodness of the gospel and the profit of His mercy and His grace. It's interesting, in the King James and the New King James, there's a part in that part that we'll recite at the end of the service as our creed from that hymn of the early church from Philippians 2, talking about the nature of Christ and what Christ gave in His death and what God gave Him in His resurrection and what we receive being in Christ. It's interesting, in the New King James, trying to capture a part of what Christ did there, it says that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Though He had every divine prerogative to be equal and to enjoy all the benefits of being God, He did not rob God's plan of the opportunity to die for us, that we might live with Him. See, here's the greatest gift, beloved, that we have the privilege of being Christ's because Christ is ours. Now, I've been here 4 years. This in a couple of weeks, I'll celebrate the 4-year anniversary of being here at Providence. And one of the things that you have dinged me on more often than anything, I just can't quite get it. When I talk about former students, I am apt to call them former Aggies. And every time somebody says something, no, former students, but always an Aggie, right? I love that. It's grown on me after 4 years. Maybe next time I'll get it right. But as I think about that, that's really what our hope is. Even though we are a people who failed the commandments, we're always in Christ. You know, this morning you can be a former thief and always a Christian. You can follow the Savior. Why? Because of the profit of Christ. Because the truth is, our true treasure is Christ Himself. And so this is what I want to leave you with. As you hold fast to Christ, hold firm in one hand, grip tightly the eternal things of God, and everything else in your day, in your life, cup it loosely. As you walk through this week, you look. What am I holding on tightly to? Am I holding tightly to the things of Christ? And am I holding loosely to the things of the world? Because everything temporal passes away, but the eternal is forever. Well, what's the eternal weight? Well, the eternal is the glory of God. It's the cross of Christ. It's the advancement of the kingdom. It's the joy of being in a covenant family. It's the security of being His. Hold tightly to those things. Well, what are the loose things, Wade? What are the things that I need to be willing to let go of? It's the home. It's the job. It's the bank account, nest egg, IRA, jewelry. It's the reputation that you have before the world and the esteem of others. For the sake of Christ, hold on tightly to the eternal things and loosely to the temporal things. And what you will find is that you will enjoy the temporal as well. You may enjoy that which God gives because you know that He is the one who provides. It's that old preacher story. about the man who found Christ, and as he looked back over his life, he realized that he had stolen quite often from the IRS. So he sent to them a counter check. He sent to them a check that would pay a part, and in the letter it said, "I realized that 20 years ago I began to keep back money, so I am sending some in now. I haven't been able to sleep well over the last several years. And after this, if I continue not to be able to sleep well, I'll send in the rest." Beloved, we're not led by our guilt. We're led by grace. Because we are a people well provided for, we need not steal. Because we are a people who are transformed by the death and resurrection of Christ, we may give generously. Because we are a people who are loved with an infinite love, we may go forth, not focused on the temporal, but on the eternal. For it is our lasting inheritance to have Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and for the provisions that You have made. Father, help us to hold rightly to the eternal things, and lightly to the temporal things, that we may rest in Your mercy and grace. Thank You for Your wondrous provision in Christ and Your wondrous provision of our daily needs. Take us forth, Father, not as a band of thieves, but as a band in the bond of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.